Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
And open up our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, is where we will begin. By the time you leave church this morning, you will have in your database the five wisdom books that are categorized by that name, and you will know them. Also, by the time you leave church this morning, if you pay attention and take good notes, which I know that you do and that you will learn that Solomon wrote three of the five wisdom books. And you will also learn, as you walk out of here this morning, why he wrote them, when he wrote them, and how we can apply them to our lives. So with that in mind, we're going to talk about a king this morning who had it all. His name, King Solomon. Let's look at the outline this morning. Scriptures are printed in the bulletin for you and also on the video screen. There's a lot of scriptures this morning that I want to use, and I use a lot of paper and ink to put them in the outline, but I want you to be able to take them home and refer back to them without going to another reference. And so let's begin with 1 Kings chapter 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, the Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So in verse 11, "So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in admiring justice,' God said, 'I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be anyone like you. Moreover,' he said, I will... Okay. Moreover, verse 13, "I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you'll have no equal among kings." Verse 14, "And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. "God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore." Isn't that something? And Paul, he revealed a wonderful truth about Christ, talking about wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He said, "It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." And then James tells us in his book, chapter 3, verse 17, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, and then considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." Then 1 Kings 4:32, "Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. "Behold," God says in 1 Kings 3:12, "I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall be anyone like you arise after you. And so Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 songs. And he said, now wait just a minute, Dale. All those Proverbs are not in the Bible. And that is true. I don't know if you know it or not, but the Apostle Paul wrote some letters that are not recorded in the Bible. He wrote 4 letters to the Corinthians. We have only 2 in the Bible. And so these other Proverbs that Solomon wrote, they are just letters that he wrote, much like you and I would write a letter today. But God saw fit to scoop up a handful of the Proverbs that Solomon wrote, and he put them in the Bible for us to read and study today. Now, as we study the book of Proverbs, we're going to learn that Christ is the source of our wisdom. And when you see the word wisdom mentioned in the book of Proverbs, then you need to recognize that that wisdom is Christ. It's the incarnate of Christ, and it's there, and wisdom speaks of Christ. Christ is our wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 7, we find already at the outset of this book that it gives us a twofold purpose. And the couple of purposes of why Proverbs was written. Number one, it was written to build moral character. It was written to build moral character, to receive instruction of wisdom, to learn justice, how to be a just person, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The word simple in the Hebrew kind of refers to a person who is so gullible that they'll just buy into everything. And no matter which way the culture is flowing, they'll go with the flow instead of swimming upstream in a downstream society. Ever met people like that? You know, you see these swinging doors that no matter which direction you go, the doors swing open. And the simple here refers to people who have very little conscience, very little basis for a moral standard. And they just kind of just go along with the flow, whatever, you know. If everyone's doing it, then it must be all right. And God's word says to give instruction to the simple people that goes with the flow, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Do you know what? Children are born in terrible, terrible need. As a matter of fact, a child born cannot make it on their own without some help. Jesus, the Bible says, grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with man, and in favor with God. These are the 4 areas that he grew in, and God expects us to teach and to nurture and to guide our children in the growth development in these same areas. The 4 crucial needs. Our children lack wisdom, and so they must be taught. Children lack stature, so to grow and develop, we must feed them and help them exercise properly and eat properly. And then children also need to grow in favor with God. Babies come into this world beautiful as they are, but they are stained with a virus called sin. And so they are born sinners, and so we as parents, grandparents, must lead them into the right way to live, into a right relationship with God. We need to train them so that they will not drift away, and do the best that we can. And then children, when they are born, they lack favor with other people. They come out of the mother's womb with a clenched fist. It's mine. Mine! And they are born self-centered. And we have to convert them from a self-centered way of life to an other's way of life and to a Christ way of life. They must learn humility. And without these 4 ingredients to make up their growth, then they become misfits in our society. And it bothers me that so many of our children today grow up without the nurturing and the teaching and the training of godly parents, so that they will grow up and develop in the right way according to the scriptures that we have read this morning. So the book of Proverbs was designed for the purpose of building character. Is there any argument today in our culture that there's a desperate need for character? Character is a rare commodity anymore in our culture. And so how do I develop character? The book of Proverbs. You know, when you build something, you have a set of blueprints to go by, do you not? And so if we're going to build character, we have a set of blueprints. It's called the book of Proverbs. Second reason that the book of Proverbs was written was because it will build mental wisdom. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, for understanding proverbs and parables, the saying of riddles of the wise. And so to know wisdom and understanding. And so we get this in this book. And so as we read over the book of Proverbs, if you read one chapter a day, you will have gone through the book of Proverbs in 1 month. When 1 month is up, guess what? Do it again. Just like you brush your teeth every morning, read a chapter of Proverbs every day. And you will become sharp mentally and morally. And that's what the book of Proverbs is written for. Now remember, there are five wisdom books in the Bible. Each one is totally different, written in a different way. And that's why they're called the wisdom books. Now, Solomon wrote three of the five wisdom books. But before I tell you which ones he wrote, let's show you how the five wisdom books in the Bible, there they are. So Job, Psalms, Book of Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs. Now, Solomon wrote Song of Solomon. He wrote Ecclesiastes, and he wrote Proverbs. Each one he wrote in a different season in his life. And so Christ is revealed in these wisdom books of the Bible. For example, in Job, he is our sure redeemer. This book gives the truth from God on suffering. And no man suffered the likes that Job suffered. And in Psalms, he is our shepherd. This book gives us the truth from God on how to worship. God loves to be worshiped. God loves to be praised. And praise and worship go hand in hand. And then in the book of Proverbs, we learn that Jesus is wisdom incarnate. This book gives the truth from God on living. The truth from God on living. Now what we need to learn this morning is that the book of Proverbs is a book contained of principles, not so much promises. The eighth chapter of Proverbs describes wisdom there, and there are about 25 different statements in the book of Proverbs in chapter 8, which we will wrap up this message with, that Christ fulfilled in his earthly ministry. Like, for example, wisdom calling out in the streets. And it says of Jesus, Jesus came calling sinners to repentance. It's amazing how Jesus fulfilled some of these proverbs and his earthly life. Proverbs gives us the truth from God on living. It's on principles. Principles to live by, not so much proverbs. There's a principle, for example, in Proverbs that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, a lot of people, present company included, used to think, maybe some still do, that that's a promise. If I train up my child in the way he should go, then he will follow my footsteps and walk in my faith. Not necessarily so. This is not a promise. This is a principle. Now, for example, I know a lot of good-hearted Christians, wonderful Christians, godly Christians, whose children grow up and they don't walk in the faith of their parents. This verse does not say, train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when he is old. It just says, train up a child in the way he should go. Which way should he go? Well, day one, we need to start teaching that child over and over and over again as they grow and develop. Principles to govern their life and to live by that are contained in the book of Proverbs. And if we buy into these principles, then we will indeed become a wise person. That's kind of how that works. And the Song of Solomon. Well, the Song of Solomon is a beautiful song. It is about a song sung about one of Solomon's wives. He had more than one, you know. As a matter of fact, he had 700 of them. And he had a little colony of wives, and he had 300 mistresses. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon is about one of his wives. Now, in Ecclesiastes, that shows us that Christ is our only hope of contentment. Ecclesiastes is one of the most powerful books in the Bible because it gives a theology or a truth from God on what life is all about. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written with the bitter drugs, if I may use that term, that an old man had. Solomon wrote this book when he was old. Yes. His body was frail, and his life, most of it was wasted. His mind was not as sharp as it once was. And he was at the end of his life when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And I think that if it wasn't for chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, I wonder if Solomon would ever be in heaven, because he totally abandoned God. He utterly, totally walked away from God. He worshipped hideous pagan idols, burned human sacrifices. He did hideous sexual orgies and things like that. He just did a lot of terrible, evil, wicked things that were not part of God at all. Totally abandoned God, walked away from God. But I think he might have come back at the end of his life if you read the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, getting back to the Song of Solomon just for a moment. The Song of Solomon teaches a theology on how to love from two aspects. Number one, it talks about what human miracle love is supposed to be. Human marital love is supposed to be exquisite. It's supposed to be the most wonderful life that a person can experience, is to be in love and to marry the person that you have fallen in love with. And it should be mirrored by those around us, that when they see that couple, man, they are in love indeed. But sometimes all we see expressions of love is when we see it on television, where people are making lust, not love, and they're having affairs and flings and adultery. But marital love is absolutely beautiful to have. Our hearts should pant for one another, even as we age together. Remember when you first fell in love? You couldn't get enough of each other. I mean, Mary Ann and I stayed up until the wee hours of the morning, sitting in a car in front of her apartment, talking. You don't believe that, do you? Talking and hugging and kissing and holding on to one another. We couldn't get enough of one another. Our hearts panted for one another. Well, this is what the Song of Solomon is all about, how the hearts of a married couple are supposed to be so in tune with one another that, as the old Buck Owens country song sings, my heart skips a beat when I am with you. That's what that is all about, Song of Solomon. But it also talks about the relationship that the Christian, the church, has with Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, and we are his bride. And so that's a beautiful chapter to read. Now, the Song of Solomon was written from the perspective of a young man in life. I mean, David had some pretty red blood flowing through him, but my goodness, Solomon had so far ahead of him when it came to womanizing and having women in his life. And Proverbs is kind of written from the perspective of a man that has reached his peak in life. He was at the prime of his life when he wrote the Book of Solomon. For some reason, this pointer is not working too accurately. But the Song of Solomon from a young man in life, and the Book of Proverbs from the wisdom and the maturity of a man at his peak, at his zenith. The most productive years of his life is when he penned the words that are contained in the book of Proverbs. And then Ecclesiastes is written from an old and bitter man looking back on his wasted opportunities. Isn't that interesting? That just like Solomon went through the seasons of life, even so you and I, we go through our seasons of life, don't we? It was at this particular time in his life where his reputation spread around the world in that day. His fleet was known to the ports of the world. His commercial enterprises brought him vast and rare treasures. Those ships based in Eilat would wind their way from Gibraltar to Arabia to India. Exotic goods of the fabled East from the jungles of Africa would flow into Jerusalem. I mean, they had ships pouring in from the ports of the world into Jerusalem, and they had peacocks there, and they had bamboos there, and they just had ivory flowing all through the city. It was really the center of trade at the world at that time. And vast caravans piled the trade routes and east and west, bringing the goods of the world to his doorstep. And women from every corner of the world sought and found favor with him. He had hundreds and hundreds of wives. And someone asked us Wednesday night, what is a concubine? Well, a concubine was a woman who was less than a wife. And use a Scrivener paraphrase, the concubine was his mistresses. But in any event, he had 1,000 women around. How do you like that? And that's the story. The Song of Solomon is a story about one of his wives. And right in the middle of this life, when he is at his peak, he had this stream of inquirers who came and sat at his feet, and they just marveled. Their mouths must have dropped open as he spoke words of wisdom. He used to sit on his 12-step up ivory throne, and he would sit up there at the top, and he would have 12 lions on the steps representing the 12 tribes, and he would sit there, and everything is made of gold then. Silver was so common that it wasn't worth a whole lot. Everything was gold. And if you think of antiques, he had the most exotic treasures that could be found in the world. Can you imagine buying antiques 3,000 years ago? How many of us go antique shopping? A lot of us do. But at the head of the line of his inquirers was this Queen of Sheba who came. And she traveled 1,200 miles. You know how hard it was in those days to travel 1,200 miles on the back of a camel? It took 6 months one way. And Bible scholars believe that the Queen of Sheba, she came from the country of Yemen in the Middle East. And she not only brought herself on a caravan, but she brought to Solomon 50,000 pounds of gold. Can you imagine that? She brought him millions of dollars because she was so wealthy too. And when she got there, she couldn't even breathe because he was wealthier than she was. And she had a lot of money. And she was overcome with this exceedingly amount of wisdom and wealth. And after she sat at the feet of Solomon, and as she looked at his estate and all of his wealth and antiques and treasures and everything that he had, and here he's sitting up there on his seat, spewing off these marvelous sayings, one after the other, she says, "Wow," Scrivener paraphrase, "the half was never told to me." Reminds me of a story. This church was in a stewardship drive, and there was one farmer in the church attendance that hadn't learned the principle of tithing. And so the preacher was talking about tithing, you know, giving 10% of your income to the Lord. And so he referred in his sermon to Solomon. And his story with the Queen of Sheba, and how the Queen of Sheba said, the half was never told to me. And that farmer sat in that congregation, and he thought he heard the preacher say, that calf has never been sold. And so he got the message, thinking that the reason that calf wasn't sold was because he wasn't tithing. Anyway, that was the gist of that little message. The half was never been told. But his reputation, think about it, his fame spread throughout the country. And just think about that for a moment. They didn't have faxes in those days. They didn't have texting in those days. Emails was unheard of. No post office, no radio or television. But yet his reputation spread 1,200 miles. And she discovered that he was twice as glorious as she had heard about. And she went away in wonder and praise to his God. Why, he had so much wealth and so much wisdom that this had to come from God, was her conclusion. And so God scoops up several hundred of them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he keeps them for us today. And so with all of that, this incredible divine blessing, with the personal visits from the God of heaven, with wisdom unsurpassed on the planet, with wealth beyond measure, greatest king that ever lived, that had so much of wealth and so much wisdom, had wine, women, and song, and palatial living, nothing ever satisfied him. He wasn't content with what he had. He always wanted more. You know what? The eyes of the Bible says, the eyes of a woman, the eyes of a child and teenager will never be satisfied. Never. You know what? It's true. We always want more, don't we? That camera that we bought a few years ago, well, that doesn't begin to compare it to the new camera that's just been out on the market. And so what do? We ditch the old and buy the new. At least I do. But the tree of happiness does not grow on a sin-cursed earth. It's impossible to live a life of contentment if you just do it through the eyes of what you can get and what you see. Contentment can only be found in an authentic relationship with God. The hands spread out to God in prayer, Solomon's were. Remember that great prayer he prayed at the dedication of the temple? They built the platform as the king representing God to the people that dedicated the temple. God's Shekinah glory came down behind them and filled the temple. Must have been an awesome sight to behold, a beaming, glowing light. It must have been incredible. And up on this platform, with that glowing light pulsating down behind him, Solomon lifts up his hands to God, and he prays this incredible prayer. And you can read about it in Chronicles and 1 Kings. Those hands lifted up to God in prayer at the beginning of his kingship were suddenly taken down, and they were pulled back. And instead of his hands lifting up toward the God of the heavens, he began to grasp the gods of paganism. And they are still in the Jerusalem hills to this day, where his wives' temples were built. They're not there anymore, but the Jewish people can tell you that's where they were built, over there on that hill. And facing the Temple Mount, up on the hill, is where these pagan temples were built. And Solomon drifted over to these pagan idols of worship. There was a temple of the Moloch god, that big, fat, brass god. That's where they burned their babies, in the arms of that brass god. And to the terrible, detestable god, Chemosh, and to Asherah and all the Canaanite religions. That's where Solomon worshipped these pagan gods. Wow. How he fell so far and so fast away from God. It's really a sad, pathetic story. But let's take a quick look at the book of Ecclesiastes. He's looking back on his life when he wrote this book, and he's looking at all the wasted years that he lived. And verse 9 of chapter 12 says, "Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. And further by these, my son, be admonished, making many books. There is no end." How true that is today. That there's more information that's coming out in the last 20 years than in the first 5,000 years of civilization. We are inundated with knowledge. Right now, there's thousands of databases containing more and more information that has been known in the last 20 years than the previous 5,000 years. We're actually inundated with knowledge. We have knowledge, but we lack wisdom. We have facts, but we lack experience. And this is exactly what the Word of God says here. Books, there is no end. I mean, there are thousands and thousands of books. If you're ever down in Portland on Powell Street, pop into that used bookstore there. That book is just, you can hardly walk down through the aisles. Books stacked all over the place. And books, Solomon said, there is no end. There are thousands and much study. Look what it says. Much study is the weariness of the flesh. A teenager, don't use that as an excuse for not to do your homework and not do your reading. But Solomon says that's where it is. Did you know that there are 4,000 pages? 4,000 pages of new printed material that comes out every minute somewhere on the planet. No one can keep up with the reading. But God, even Congress, they don't read too much stuff. Really isn't important, because the only book that we really need to read and master and know and apply to our lives is the book that has withstood the test of time. It's the book that we are reading this morning and that we are studying this morning. Look what happened to Solomon. He didn't fear God any longer. He quit obeying God. And that's why I think that if this was the last words of Solomon, I think that God maybe did get him in the end. It isn't really clear in the Bible, but it could have been. But anyway, let's take a quick look at the outline of Ecclesiastes very briefly. So when you read through this book of wisdom, you will kind of get the flow of the preface is chapters 1, the author and the literary form there, the purpose of the book, the theme of the book. And then we have the value of the wisdom that is there. The value, the words of Solomon on wisdom's values. It has the value of wisdom in preserving from disaster. It has the value of wisdom in giving honor. It has the value of wisdom in establishing a moral base, a moral data. It has the value of receiving the blessings, becoming a recipient of the blessings of wisdom, has a high value of wisdom in chapter 3. And then as we go on, it has the value of wisdom in building relationships with others. Isn't it amazing that how relationships get so scrambled this morning in our culture, and they get so out of sync, and people are so at odds with one another? How in the world can I get along with this person, some people say? A good starting point could be, pick up these wisdom books and begin reading and applying the blueprint to your life. This is what God says. Hey, this will work if you build relationships according to God's blueprint. Then there's an exhortation to acquire wisdom. These are just general categories. But in chapter 4, it gets very, very interesting. In chapter 4, his wisdom preserves from disaster. His wisdom strengthens physical health. Many of us would like to be in good physical health. Well, principles are there in God's Word for us to plug into. And look at this next one. Wisdom protects from immorality. This whole fifth chapter is twofold. It talks about don't look at the wicked. And it says instead, intoxicate yourself with the righteous. Chapter 5. In other words, it says you should have a wife, and you should have her all your days, and she should be your intoxication, and you should be addicted to her love and to loving her and loving the husband likewise. This fifth chapter is a beautiful chapter on how wisdom protects from immorality. We see it happen all the time. Movie stars and professional athletes and coaches fall morally, the least of which was this coach of Arkansas. Had a winning team, had a beautiful package money-wise, and yet he had someone on the side. And he went on a bike ride with this other woman. And guess what happened? He had a wreck on his bike. He ditched it. Cops came. He said, "Do we have to give names on this report?" The police officer said, "What do you think?" And that's when the truth was found out. But you see how we can keep ourselves from immorality just by reading the wisdom from God's word. Remember in the 70s, all the studies were saying, just let yourself go and just wildly abandon yourself. So this is what we saw in the 60s and the 70s. And then in the 80s, they said, well, maybe we should restrain ourselves. Now you know what they're saying today? The only people, they are saying, who have consistent, great, joyful experiences are, guess what? Married people! And God said that 3,000 years ago. Wow. Look at this next one here. Wisdom holds back dissension. Wisdom guards against unwise poverty. There's people that are in poverty today simply because they have no one else to blame but themselves. They have made stupid decisions when it comes to their finances. They don't know how to manage their finances. Look at this. Wisdom holds back dissension. How to prevent an argument. How to keep yourself from becoming an argumentative person. This whole section talks about how to keep people from arguing. Wisdom preserves purity. Wisdom rewards true seekers. This whole eighth chapter here talks about Christ incarnate. Look at this next one. Wisdom pleases our Creator. God loves us to act with skillful use of His revelation in our living. Wisdom excels follies. So the book of Proverbs now. Let's get into the book of Proverbs very briefly. Book of Proverbs of Solomon, have the folly of iniquity there. We have the glory of righteousness. And then we have the sayings of the wise men, 30 sayings of the wise men, additional sayings of the wise. And then we have the Proverbs of Solomon collected by Hezekiah's men. We have the words of Augur, chapter 30. And then we have the introduction of chapter 30 and the knowledge about God in chapter 30. And then look at this. In chapter 31, we have the talks about the noble wife, the words of Nimrod. They're in chapter 31. And so the book of Proverbs gives us three basic categories of proper relationship. And the first one is man to self. This is called personal development. Man to self, personal development. These are the areas that we need to work in to grow ourselves. And it talks about how to become a better person, how to control our anger, how to manage our money, how to avoid foolishness, how to build character, how to minimize pride in a life, be careful what we say, how to overcome laziness, all of that. And then it talks about man to man, talks about our relationship with friends, how to love people, how to be friends to people, how to avoid enemies, the dangers of gossiping, and all that. And then it talks about how to be a good father, how to be a good mother, talks about how to rear children, talks about how we need to educate our children in our home and discipline in the home, talks about all of that. And then the third relationship that it talks about is that it talks about man's relationship to God. And we learn life from God's perspective about death, how to fear God, how to avoid sin, and all of that there. And so this is the book of Proverbs. Now, in all those relationships, so as we read the book of Proverbs, we can begin to grow as a person, grow in our relationships with others, and grow in our relationship with God. All of these are benefits from reading through the book of Proverbs. I want to wrap up my message today by focusing in on this eighth chapter of the book of Proverbs. The print is small because I had a lot to say, but I think you can see this printed in your bulletin here. I'm comparing the book of Proverbs in chapter 8 to the fulfillment that Jesus gave it in his earthly ministry. For example, the first one here, it says in verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I, wisdom, was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, I was there. Christ was there when God created the world. You know, true science is biblical and pseudoscience is non-biblical. Did you know that the Bible has always been light years ahead of all science? Read some old science books sometimes. They have to keep updating these science books because there's new information. And you know, the Bible has never been updated. Now look what the Bible says here in John 1:3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What a beautiful correspondence we see here between wisdom and the Word of God. Because wisdom is the Word, and Christ is wisdom incarnate. Look at this next verse, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. This is Christ talking about his relationship with his Father, and then he talks about it in Hebrews chapter 12. By his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Look at this next one, Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Then listen to Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Look at this next one, Proverbs 8:30. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Listen to what it says in Luke 3:22. Thou art my beloved Son. Guess what? In whom I am well pleased. Proverbs 8:30. I was his delight. John 17:24. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. See the parallel there and the correspondence there? Look at this next one, Proverbs 8:14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Wisdom is saying here, I am the source of wisdom, understanding, and strength. Who is? Christ is. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Not 1:10, but 1:30. But of him who are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Christ is wisdom. Look at this next one, Proverbs 2:4. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her for hidden treasures, look at Galatians 2:3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that interesting? It's found in Christ. If you search for me, wisdom says, you will find me. Christ says, in me are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, look at this next one. Proverbs 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? Doth not wisdom cry unto you, O men? I will call and my voice is to the sons of men. Look at John 7:47. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. See the correlation there? Proverbs 8:35. For whosoever findeth me, that's wisdom, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. John 6:47 says, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Look at Proverbs 8:20. I lead in the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Psalm 23, David said, is saying, that is what Christ led me into. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now this last one, Proverbs 30. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? And look at this. What's his name? And what's his son's name? If thou canst tell, if you can tell. Here he's talking about the Trinity. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and there shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted as God is with us. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and that and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Christ Jesus. This is the true God and eternal God of life. Proverbs 34, what's his name? And what's his son's name? Do you know what his name is? Do you know what his son's name is? This great creator of the world. You know him. God the Father. Jesus his son. And the great wisdom that Solomon had that he squandered away. I trust that we won't squander it away and make the same mistake that Solomon made. Contentment is only found in Christ and him alone. And Christ is the wisdom in the book of Proverbs, especially chapter 8. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that out of the mouth of this wise man, you gave words of wisdom that we have read about and are studying today. And it teaches us a very sobering truth, that contentment is only found in you, that wisdom is only found in the incarnate word, and that hope is only found in the one who said, come to me, and I will give you life. And what's his name? What's his name? His name is God the Father. What's his son's name? His name is Jesus. Lord, we love you today. We pray that you would give us wisdom from above at all times. Yes. Help us to apply this lesson to our hearts. You told us that if we have your wisdom, it will first make us pure. We will avoid contamination. It will make us peaceable. We will not agitate others. And we will not be agitated. We will be gentle in how we talk. We humbly ask you, Lord, today to clothe us with your wisdom. We pray that you would help us walk in your wisdom, that our relational world would take note of the fact that we have been with you. We know who you are. We know who your son is. Help us, Lord, to be wise in everything that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I trust that you'll take this outline home and revisit